And so if you're all willing to stand up, we can open with a prayer. If you can't, that's fine. But just to take a moment, if you consider a commercial, you know, I'm talking about stirring up a hunger in us. And we can stir up so many different things in ourselves, right? We can stir up anger. We can stir up sadness. You know, you watch a movie and you start crying. You can stir up hunger. And has anybody seen a commercial for Olive Garden or something? They know what they're doing. They pour the dressing on slowly and the chocolate and whatever it is. And suddenly, if it's your food that you like, you find yourself wanting that thing. How many of you have gone home and ate something after seeing something or even hearing someone else what they made for dinner? I have friends go saying, look at my taco or whatever. And it's like, oh man, I gotta make that. They have done what they wanted to do. They've created a hunger that wasn't even there a minute ago. And so we can do that in our relationship with the Lord. We can stir up hunger. And God actually tells us to stir ourselves up, to stir up the gift within us. And so whenever we come together, I encourage you, stir up the Spirit of the Lord inside of you and make a change that creates hunger. Because I can be up here and I can say anything, and Dana or your pastor, they can say anything, but a lot of it is the hearing of the hearer, right? It's the heart. So, we are going to knock on the Father's door this morning, and he's going to answer. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I'm just so thankful, Lord. I'm so humbled that you brought us together. Lord, I look around the room, and there's all these beautiful women. Father, and I know that your heart is to draw near to us and to be close. And so, Father, we're asking for a special time with you this morning. But not just a time this morning, Father, but something that would be implanted in us. Lord, plant something in our hearts that will change us and affect the rest of our lives, Lord, with you. Draw us near. Show us your heart, Father. This morning we want to come and we just want to be open to whatever you're going to speak with us, whatever you're going to lead us to. Father, help us to honor you as we worship, to honor you as we fellowship around the meal today. Lord, help us to just be in your presence this morning and to bring you praise and bring you glory, because that's why we come. Lord, we stir up a hunger. We need you, Lord. We need you more than anything else in our life. We need you more than all of the things that we have going on. God, we just need you. We just need to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. The first thing that I'm going to talk about is God's heart toward us. I don't have a lot, I'm not going to have any scriptures up there. And a lot of my quick scriptures I just have in my little bulletin thing here. So that, because I have a lot that I want to cover, and I'm probably going to talk really fast. Did everybody get a note thing at the door? Okay, if you have a note thing, you can take notes in that or whatever, and look up the references later, and then there are just a few scriptures that I'll turn to because they're longer. But our view of God affects how we receive from him and how we respond to him. So when I was a teenager and I came to the Lord, it was really, really emphasized and implanted in me what God's heart was towards me. And my mom was just telling me recently that you know if a marriage is going to make it beforehand if the couple believes that the other one has their goodwill in mind. And that's an indicator before they even marry. And even with our relationship with the Lord, it's really important that we know that he has our good. Because then whatever happens, we can trust him. Because he's good. Because he loves us. And no matter the difficulty, we can stand on that in faith. And so these things have been the foundation of my life. Some people believe that God created the world, but he's just distant, and he kind of set things in motion and then expects us just to, you know, do our best. But I believe that the scripture says something totally different about that. God is very personal, too. So we can turn to the first one. It's Psalm 139, 1 through 18. And a lot of you know these scriptures already. I'm sure we're going to read them again. So it says, I will praise you with my whole heart. But, oh, that's not the right one. Here we go. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. That's very special to me. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days that you fashioned for me, yet as there were none of them yet. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. There's a lot in there. I mean, it's hard to wrap our brain around. The Lord says he knit us together. That's the word he used. Any knitters? Anybody? No, I knit. Crocheters is kind of similar. It's just amazing. Knit, I mean, how long does it take you to make a blanket even? Some of us, 9 months to form a baby in the womb. Some of us are still working on blankets. We started in the 70s. But it's intricate. God's saying, I was there, and I did it, and I didn't just set it in motion. I was a part of every aspect of it. The Lord is familiar with everything that we do. Do you have anyone that you can say that you're familiar with everything they do? I don't even know if I can say that about my husband. The Lord is familiar with everything. He knows it all. He sees it all. It says that he knows and understands our thoughts before we think them. I mean, that just is baffling. He saw all the days of our life before even one of them happened. It says he fashioned those days for us. Fashioned them. That's to squeeze. That word means to squeeze into shape. And I think like a potter's wheel or like metal being molded. I mean, it's detailed. It's special. The way that he's created us. His thoughts toward us are without number. They can't even be numbered. Everybody say, his thoughts towards me. His thoughts towards me. It's okay to be loud and straight. It's okay. None of the men are here to quiet us, except for Rob. He'll tell me later. All right, the second one is Psalm 8, 3-4, and it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Man, think about it. I mean, we're surrounded by beauty here. God made it all. He created it all. He's mindful of you. He's mindful of you. We're blown away when our husband is mindful of us. And that's the relationship we care about the most, right? God is mindful of us. Every day, every hour, every moment, God is mindful of us. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord's talking to Jeremiah. It was talking about the nation of Israel, but it's to reveal his love for us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. Everlasting. The scripture says that the goodness of the Lord brings us to repentance. God loves us. I'm just trying to really get that into us. God is our Father, and his heart is perfectly fatherly towards us. Deuteronomy 5:29 is one of my favorite, just the life scripture. It says, oh, that they had such a heart. This is God speaking about Israel. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would, where am I at? That they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it would be well with them and with their children forever. That's God's heart towards us. He wants our good. The commandments are for our good. Everything that the Lord tells us to do, everything he leads us to, it is altogether good. It doesn't mean it's easy. It does not mean it's easy, but it means it's good. All right, John 3:16, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life. God loved us so much he gave something that was valuable to him. He gave something that cost himself something to show us his love, right? Why did he do it? Because his love moved him to save us from the judgment that was to come. This is deep, unfailing love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't based on how good you are. thank the Lord that it wasn't. And then if we feel like, well, sometimes that can make us feel bad. Well, God doesn't love me because I'm so good. You know, no. Before you deserved it, before you cared about the Lord, before you knew him, he loved you. It is hard to love even the people that love us most, right? It is hard for me. And it's embarrassing to say, it is hard for me to lay down my life for my husband. Hard. But God, and my husband's great, God sees us in our weakness, in our depravity, in our wickedness, and he loves us. And he wants to redeem us to himself. He wants to draw us to himself. Because of God's great love for us, he has issued us invitations. And that's what this is about. This is your invitation. Everybody say, invitations.
Invitations.
Have you ever received an invitation? It's exciting. Somebody thought of you. They designed something and they said, I want so-and-so to be there. They bought invitations. They got stamps. They sat down. They found your address. I don't send out invitations. I just want you to know it was the Lord's grace that made this event, because I had 2 weeks from the time I think that I knew that we could use this building. And I still have birthday cards in my drawer. That's as far as I get. They go in the drawer and they never get sent. Rob and I just went through a sentimental bin from our wedding. Don't judge me. All of our little cards that you remind me so much of my mother. And if my mom was here listening to this, she would say, Courtney! She would be so mad. I have a stack this big of gifts that we received that Rob and I would love to send thank you so much. Them. They were valuable to me, okay? Those gifts matter. I'm just a procrastinator. God's not like that. He has set forth his invitations, okay? They are out there for us to receive. Everything that God is, everything he is an invitation to us. His character, everything you read in the scriptures about all the different stories about Israel, those are written to you and to me. They're for us so that we can know God, so that we can know who he is, so that we can know his love, so that we can know his response to things. God wants us to know him. The other thing is that it was his plan before the foundation of the world. It says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the world was even made. Isn't that amazing? God had a plan. It was not by surprise that people fell. He knew exactly what would happen, and he said, this is how I am going to reveal myself to my creation. They are going to fall because I know that they're going to choose sin, and I'm going to send a redeemer. The earth is beautiful. It's magnificent. It's amazing. It gives glory to God, but the earth will pass away, and who will remain? All of you. Your spirits will never die. The world itself was created to house you so that God could reveal himself to you. And he'll make a new one someday. And that's our hope, right? Is that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to house you again. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. For you. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That's an invitation. It's an invitation. So these invitations are all over the scriptures. I encourage you as you read, look for God's invitations to you. Recognize them. James 4:7 is one of the first ones we're going to share, is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some people online want to know what we were drawing. I didn't really know what they were talking about. Some of the things I had to look up. What is that? I don't really know. Anyway, we are drawing near to the Lord. If I'm drawing some, I'm pulling them over. I am drawing you. I am even luring you. I'm trying to get you to come with me. I want you near to me, right? I'm drawing them near. I have to draw my teenagers near. Oh, come on, give me a hug. You're not too old. So draw near just means to approach. to approach, and it has the idea of when you were bringing an offering in the Old Testament, you're bringing something, you're drawing near. And it's from a word also that means at hand and nearby. God is at hand and he's nearby. He's not a God far off. We're going to cover that in a minute. It's also from a verb, that word draw near. It's two words. It's also from a verb that means to squeeze. I really like that because I still love to be held even as an adult. Rob, just please hold me. I just want to be held. I love to be squeezed. God, he draws us near. He squeezes us close. He's holding us. He's personal. Oh, the preciousness of the words of God, if we could hear them and if we could believe them. God, the maker of heaven and earth, he says to us, if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And it's a promise. It's a promise. But almost every promise, I don't know about every one of them, I can't really say that, but almost every promise in the scriptures is contingent on us doing something towards the Lord. He has done the work. He has finished the work for us. But then we have to respond to him. And there's so many of these things we're going to talk about. We have to do something. And here he says, you need to draw near. You know, the Lord is merciful. He is kind. And I have had him draw me, first of all, when I was saved. He drew me when I wasn't seeking him, when I didn't want to know him, and when I could care less, honestly. I wasn't brought up in the church, and the Lord, in his loving kindness, drew me to himself. There are times where the Lord meets me with his presence when I'm not expecting it. There are times when he speaks to me when I'm in the car. But overall, he says, you draw near. Whenever you want to, you draw near and I'll be there. I am close to you. Throughout scripture, we see people drawing near to the Lord. They're walking with him. They're talking with him. They're hearing his voice. He's leading them. He's giving them instructions. He's comforting them. He's working through them to minister to others. And then I just had a list of all Adam and Eve are walking with the Lord in the garden. Cain. I love that God comes to Cain because it's after they've sinned and they've been kicked out of the garden, and a lot of people say God was cut off from them. To an extent he was, but you see him speaking directly to Cain. I mean, it's not the next day probably, so I can't say the next day, but I mean, soon after he is intimately communicating with Cain. Cain is angry that God didn't accept his sacrifice, and God comes to him in loving kindness and draws him and says, Cain, if you would turn. He says, sin wants to rule over you, but you're to rule over it, Cain. You know, so we can't just give in and say, oh, the garden, you know, we felt. No, God was drawing his people still. He was still speaking to them. He was still working in their lives. Abraham, Moses, Hannah, Samuel, David. And these are just a lot of, these are all Old Testament examples. And, you know, we have a better covenant established on better promises, and the Spirit of the Lord lives inside of us, so we have it better than even they did, and that's just beautiful. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, speaking of Israel, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it that for whatever reason we may call upon him? What nation is there that has God so near that we may call upon him for whatever reason? It doesn't matter what it is. At any time, at any moment, in any situation, you can call on the name of the Lord. And then Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Put those together. That means that whenever you want, you can call on the Lord and he is present there with you. Whatever the time, whatever the need, this is a promise to us. It's precious. To be near in that scripture means to arrive and to be present. Let's see. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? God is near. He's near. He's not something. We treat him like he's far off, don't we? We do. And I do. I can be guilty of it. We come to church and we don't always take the time to really acknowledge the Lord. And that sounds strange because I'm coming to the Lord to meet with the Lord, right? That's why I go to church. I go to meet with his people and experience his presence. And yet we act like he's not really here. We're distracted, or we're not stirring up hunger. We're not reverencing him. We're not reverencing his word. We have so many opportunities to draw near to him. He's right there. Are we okay still?
Yes.
Am I talking too fast? Am I okay? All right. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. This is another invitation. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart. To wait on the Lord. We've lost a lot of what it means to wait on the Lord. Most of my life, I didn't know, but as I read old books, I'm finding they knew how to wait on the Lord. Some of the older generations, they knew it was a part of their everyday life that I never even, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. You know, like, there are actually hours of prayer. You probably don't know this, I don't know. There are actually hours of prayer that people had established where they would meet with the Lord. And even just recent generations, I have never even heard of that in my life ever before. So, waiting on the Lord. To wait means to expect, to look, to tarry, to wait for, on, upon, and to hope for. So, like a restaurant waiter at a fancy restaurant, he's standing there, right? And he has his little cloth. I've only been to a really fancy restaurant once. Rob and I were dating, and he took me to this amazing place up on this mountain. Actually, it was a hill, but we thought it was a mountain back then. It was in Ohio. They are rolling hills. Mountains in Tennessee are not mountains either, I must say. I just found that out. So anyway, they have their cloth there. What are they doing? They are a waiter. They're waiting for you to need anything so that they can respond to you, right? They're standing by. So we wait on the Lord. We're standing there. We're waiting expectantly for Him. And waiting can be, there's that song, "While I'm Waiting," or something like that. Anyway, you don't have to be sitting there to be waiting on the Lord, but I think that's an important part of waiting on the Lord that we need to bring back, is just sitting and waiting, being patient, expectant. Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Lord, is there anything that you want to teach me? Is there something that I need corrected on? The waiting on the Lord is almost always connected with strength. Anybody need some strength? Some strength for today and some bright hope for tomorrow. We need it. I need it every day of my life. I'm asking the Lord for His strength to do what I need to do and to serve my family. And waiting on the Lord is key. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That means they that bind themselves to the Lord in expectation shall renew their strength. Waiting patiently. And I believe that this is one of our first works as Christians. We have all kinds of things we're called to, especially seems like women have more tasks, right? It feels like that, maybe. Like a man, I feel like he gets up and he goes to work. No, but anyway, God has designed us that we can do a lot of different things, you know? And men can focus on one thing that they're doing and just do that thing, and we're like doing a million. Felina, I think of you. You can do a million things at once in that kitchen, and you're getting it done, and we can do it efficiently even and well, because God designed it. So I'm not bashing men here. But we have so many things that we can be running to and doing, and we are neglecting the thing that gives us the anointing and the power and the strength to do those things. And so I found with myself even, I'm convicted that when I'm exhausted and I'm totally worn out and I'm not waiting on the Lord, He has more for me in that situation. He wants us to do it with the anointing, and when I say anointing, I'm saying the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability that He provides that's beyond my natural physical ability. And then Isaiah 30:18, this is precious, precious truth. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. He waits on us. Isn't that beautiful? God waits on us. Just like we're taking time to set aside and just focus on the Lord. God is waiting. He is, the scripture calls the Holy Spirit our standby. That He would send a comforter. There's a word standby in there, meaning He is at hand. He is right there. He is nearby whenever we have need. He's looking towards us in expectation and hope. You know, when are they going to come meet with me? When are they going to draw near? When are they going to ask me what I think? Do you ever want to tell your children what you think? I mean, there's so many things, and as our kids get older, there's maybe a little bit less opportunity. So I've been telling them what they think their whole, you know, what I think their whole lives, and training them and teaching them. But as they get older, it's kind of like, You have to use a little more wisdom when you're giving out your wisdom. But you want your heart. Is, oh, ask me, please ask me. Ask me what I think about her. Ask me what I think about that outfit or just whatever it is. Ask me. My heart is to bless them. And God even says, I will be exalted. Why? So I can be exalted. No, so that I can have mercy on you. God wants us. His whole heart, at some point I thought, well, is God kind of selfish, right? Because he just wants all the glory. And yeah, Lord help me have grace. But that thought crossed my mind that God, maybe, is he just selfish? That he just wants everything? No. He knows that the thing that you were designed to need is to look beyond yourself and turn and lay down your whole life. God laid his life down for you. He knows that that's the thing that will bless our socks off the most. So exalt me that I can exalt you. It's amazing. God is so good. He's so kind. He's so gracious and loving. Let's see. The next invitation, Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anyone laboring? Has anyone been through anything difficult or hard? Something that you feel like you can't carry on your own, or just something? Life wears on us almost every single day of our lives, right? There's weights and there's burdens. There's things that, you just have a friend call and drop a burden on you. Ugh, I'm carrying this thing. And that's good. We want, that's part of the plan, right? It's for us to carry each other's burdens. But God offers us rest in the midst of that. Even to the extent that I wonder when I am utterly just stressed and I'm filled with anxiety, I am not receiving from the Lord what he has for me. He has more in that situation because in the middle of it, he has rest for my soul. He has rest, I believe, even for our bodies. He wants us to come to him. That's the invitation. Come. What do we do? What do we turn to when we feel overburdened? And this is for you to think about. What is your thing? Anybody want to share their thing? When you're feeling stressed and anxious. Beth, you got one?
I do. I want to share
one. Anybody? Anybody a chocolate eater? Ice? Oh, yeah. Ice.
I have one.
Go ahead.
Yeah, when I'm stressed and overwhelmed, I just want to go hide in my room and watch movies till it's over.
That is me. I have to be careful because my whole childhood, that's what I did. And as an adult Christian woman, that is my main response every time. I want a Tony's pizza, I want an ice cream milkshake, and I want to go watch Sweet Home Alabama. And here I'm telling my kids, everything they should do with their lives and running to the Lord and clinging to the Lord and not just watching movies all the time. And I just want to go hide in my room and lock the door. And sometimes I do. But whatever our thing is, it could be running to a friend. I just need a date. That's me sometimes. I just need a date. Sometimes I'm like, I just need to get out of Haynes. I just need to go on a vacation. Whatever our thing is, a drive, we need to make sure that we are running to the Lord. Because he says, come. That's his invitation. You can go to all these other things. You can distract your stress away, but it's not going to deal with it. And you're not going to come out empowered from that movie, The Power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you really need. That's the thing you're longing for. The chocolate will give you a high for an hour or two, but it's going to drop you on the other side. And that's not to say that the date's bad or the chocolate's bad or certain movies bad. Those things have their place, but we need to be coming to the Lord first. If we're wise women, we need to be running to the Lord because he's the answer. Okay, the next one is that God describes himself as food and drink. So this was another question. What are those girls drinking over there? And I thought, should I tell them there would be wine for communion? I don't know. But the Lord, I answered one of them in a private message and just shared this truth that God describes himself as food and drink. He's, where are we at? This is turned to Isaiah 55. If you want to, I'm going to turn there. It's actually telling me to turn to Isaiah 55. So this is just a beautiful scripture too. The Lord cries out and says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." That's just beautiful. So it says, come, buy, eat, listen, delight, incline your ear. How long would you go without food and water? I mean, God uses this. He can't relate to this. He doesn't eat, but he knows us, right? We're physical bodies that demand. How long would you go? Do you skip breakfast? Anybody skip breakfast and lunch? Usually not. I mean, we know. We're going to make sure that we get what we need, right? Physically, we're going to make sure. Your natural hunger and thirst is an invitation. The Lord reminds us He is our food and drink. And as a society, and I don't know about all of you, but I know this is a message that the Lord has given me in recent months. I was starving spiritually. I was starving. And everything looked great on the outside, but we, as a young mom, I was remembering that I was encouraged. As a teenager, I was used to having my time with the Lord every morning. It started out with 5 minutes, and it grew, and it was just like an hour in the morning. Every morning, I would get up before school in the dark, and I would just spend time with the Lord, and I would seek Him. And then I got married, and I started having children, and I had a Christian woman that I respected say, "You know, just take one scripture and stick it in your pocket and think about it throughout the day." And I remember kind of being a little harsh in my heart towards her because I thought, are you serious? I knew that I needed more than that. As a teenager, I needed that hour. And now I'm a mother and I have all these demands on me. Rob and I married young. I was a teenage mom. I think that teenage motherhood can be wonderful in the right context. But anyway, I had more demands than I had ever had on me, and I was expected to starve myself on a morsel of God's truth. I just couldn't go for it. And yet, that's how I've lived most of my adult life, on crumbs here and there, because I never established that habit of drawing near to the Lord like I did in my youth. And I have more time now than I did then, because I'm not in school. I can get up early. I can make it happen. It said, let's see, we would never even fall for the idea of surviving on physical crumbs. Nobody. If we said, hey, you know, you should just make it on this little, you know, just take a little chocolate bar in your pocket and drink me right for the day. No! Like, there's no way. And yet, we've been duped, I think, into thinking that we can do it. And part of it was that I thought, it's kind of immature to not be able to survive one day without the Lord, you know? If I skipped my quiet time, I was grumpy. And I noticed it. I didn't have the patience, I didn't have the strength, and I thought, I'm more mature than this. You know, I don't really need all of that, and it is not true. The devil is a liar, and he lied to me, and I took it. So, we need more of God, not less, and the invitation is come and drink and eat. What is our food? He says, listen carefully to me and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is a feast. It's abundant. I like a feast. It's abundant. God isn't expecting us to survive on crumbs. His words are food for our souls. His word is spirit and it is life. Our work, and this is so important, our work as Christians is to position ourselves. You know, we can't force God to do anything. We can't force Him to do what we want, but our job is to position ourselves near to Him. And then He does the work. He speaks to us what He wants to speak to us. He leads us the way He wants to lead us. But our job is to set aside ourselves to draw near to Him, to wait on Him. And then He does His part. But that's all we can do. There used to be a lot of pressure on me that a quiet time had to look a certain way. And I had to, you know, there's so much performance. Like, Lord, I'm already doing so many things. And the enemy got in there. And I just don't have time to conjure that up right now. No, now I come to the Lord and I just sit. Lord, here I am. Here I am. There was a scripture shared with me, and I didn't find enough time to find it, but it was where David just went and he sat before the Lord in the temple, and that's where I'm at. I'm going to show up, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. John 4, 31 through 34, the disciples come to Jesus and they urge him to take food, and he says, I have food that you don't know about. And he says, my food is to do the will of the Father who has sent me. I have a very full life. I'm happily married. I have my children. My ducks are in a row. But I have been a very unsatisfied woman for a lot of my life. Why? Because I'm selfish. I'm very selfish. I want to do things my way. I want things to go the way I want them to go, and I want to do what I want to do. I tend to be rebellious at heart. A little bit of a fireball, my husband would tell you. And what it does is it literally sucks the life out of us. It works death in our flesh, and it works death in our spirits. But Jesus said his food, the thing that satisfied him, was to lay down his life and do the will of the Lord. Yeah. And so the thing that satisfies me is dying to self. The thing that makes me happy is when I'm honoring the Lord and obeying him. And we think it's the other way around, that if we want to have, if we get everything we want, then we'll be happy, right? That's what is good for us. But no, we end up miserable and selfish and lacking, and we have nothing to give the people around us that need us. So, when we're walking close with him, when we're walking in the light, oh, the sun shines brighter, doesn't it? Everything is good, even when things are hard, when we know that we have surrendered ourselves to the Lord, even if it's a fire he's leading us into or something difficult that we think we can't do on our own, we're at peace. There's a peace in our soul because we know we're obeying him and we're doing what's best for, not just for ourselves, but with honoring the Lord. And that's what feeds us. We're laying our lives down. All right, the next one is the secret place. The secret place cries of his intimacy. Is anyone familiar with it? There's so many songs, they talk about the secret place. There's a secret place that protects us, where we're hidden. The Lord takes us into the secret place and he hides us, he delivers us. Psalm 91 is a chapter in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, and it's all about the person that abides in the Lord. The scripture is, the first scripture of it is, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the rest of the chapter is all promises to that person who stays near to the Lord. And that's key. You can't pull any of those scriptures out of context, because they're all contingent on the person that is near to the Lord. So we began, oh, that's the second part, sorry. How many people, this is a weird question, but how many people do you invite to a secret place? Anybody ever done that before? No, we really don't. Maybe the closest thing we have is a marriage relationship. But what I'm saying is that's intimate, that's personal. I love all of you. I have close friends in here, but I've never once invited Helena to a secret place alone. I just haven't. It's very personal. God invites us to the secret place. To a secret place that's just he and us. It's not he and us, he and I. It's just for us. A place that's away from distraction, away from the pulls of life, a place of safety, a place of provision. But I would like to add that the secret place, I believe, is not just when we're getting away in our prayer closet. I believe that you could be sitting in this room and be hidden in the secret place of the Lord. And I always picture Richard Wurmbrand when he was suffering. Where was it, Auden? Anybody?
Romania.
Enduring a horrific persecution, and he's laying flat on the floor and he's loving these people. He has no privacy necessarily. They, you know, everything in his life is stripped from him, and yet the secret place can't be taken from him. And in that secret place of provision, he's able to find the strength to love the people persecuting him. So he's hidden in the secret place. He could be standing in a room like Corrie Ten Boom naked and be hidden in the secret place. And we have to be there. We don't know what lies ahead in our lives. We don't know what could be demanded of us. We need to be women dwelling in the secret place, and we don't want to wait until we need it more. We want to be there. We want it to be a habit. We want to be used to it, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't, and that's not to make us fearful, but we don't know. We just don't. Things change quickly. We need the secret place. All right, the next one is we were made in the secret place. Woo! I'm so excited. I just saw this when I was preparing. I said, Lord, you made us in the secret place. Before your mother even knew you existed, before she felt you, before anyone anticipated you, God met with you in the secret place. The scripture, we already read it, said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And I must say, you're making a baby. I mean, my body, I have no idea how to make a baby. I just want everybody to know this baby is being created inside of me, and I have absolutely no control over it. It is foreign to me. I can't make it happen faster, better. So, you know, this baby's being formed by the Lord, knit together before I even knew it was there. So God met with us in the secret place. He designed us, and then our lives passed, and you just imagine it waiting for when we're going to know him and come into his family, and he's going to invite us back into the secret place. It's just a neat little truth. All right. Throughout scripture, this is another invitation. God compares the marriage relationship to our relationship with him. He refers to himself as a husband, as a bridegroom. These are some of his most personal cries of intimacy. And sometimes it can even be weird. We're like, oh, that's weird. No, it's not meant to be a weird sense. This is meant to it's an invitation that our natural relationships that we know point us to the Father. Everything he is, everything he's designed in us, they're invitations that we can know his heart toward us. Let's see, our marriage relationship and the act of marriage are the most vulnerable and close experiences we will ever have. We know our spouse in a way that we know no one else. The intimacy is unmatched, and it's of God that it's that way. And he reveals his great love for us, because in marriage we learn intimacy, we learn closeness, we learn nakedness in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, that we are known. My spouse knows me better than anyone else. He considers me more than anyone else. And he loves me because he knows me. He has the ability to love me better than anyone else on this earth. And he's acquainted with all of my failures, all of my weaknesses. He knows them very well, don't you? He knows them. And on the flip side, I know him. If there be any weaknesses, I know them. No, I'm sure there are weaknesses that are still secret between us. But point being that God has designed this in marriage, and he wants to be known. God wants us to know him. He is not some far off, you know. He's way over there. And oh, who can understand the mind of the Lord? And we read those scriptures, but we have to keep going where it says, but I'll reveal it to them, and I'll show them, and they'll know it by my spirit. So, let's see. Jesus described himself as a bride that would come, or as a groom that would come for his bride. The anticipation of anybody that knows what that's like when they're getting ready to be married. This anticipation of taking this next step in being married. It's intimate and it's exciting, and that's God's revealing his heart. That's my heart towards you. That's what I was doing when I was waiting for you to come to me, and he's coming back to take his bride. He's coming back for us, and he's excited. He's waiting for the day. He's patient and he's long-suffering, the Bible says, waiting. It takes some suffering on his end because he would like us now. But he's patient because he's waiting for people to come to him. He's so good. The next one, when we became a Christian, God becomes our Father and we become his children. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know your household pretty well, right? You know the home you grew up in. You know it better than anyone else. You know when your mom screamed. And you know what made him mad, and you know all about your dad, we know those people. We know what it's like. We can recount it with pain sometimes, or embarrassment, or we are fellow members of God's household. We're part of his family. We invitation. We're his family. We're his brothers and sisters. We're his children. Those relationships are some of the closest ones you had when you were younger. It's intimate. It's personal. You know the ins and outs. Another invitation, this one was hard to wrap words around, but Jesus was the Son of God, and he set an example for us. And he often, Scripture says, he withdrew to be alone with the Lord. We are called to imitate him and to walk as he walked. And this was something he needed as the Son of God. As the Son of God. I mean, if he needed it, I need it, right? I need it. And so it says that as great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Kind of cold in the wilderness in the winter, but some of you actually get out in the winter. It's cold. Ooh. Candace Hall is one of my good friends, and she always calls when it's raining. Those are the days she needs a friend to walk with. I grew up, you didn't go out if it was raining. You waited for a sunny day. And now when it rains, I think of her, and she's out of town now, and I can't walk with her, but I appreciate that about her. If Jesus needed time alone with the Father, so do we. And this also, that Jesus said, I and the Father are one, right? And then something very, very, very special. He prays that we would be one as they are one. How does Jesus' prayer? Do you think Jesus' prayers get answered? I would think so. He prays that we would be one as he and the Father were one. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And I only speak what I hear him speak. And this is what we're called to. We are called to be near to our Father. We're called to know his will. We're called to be strengthened by him. God wants you to know what he would do in this situation. He wants you to know what he would speak in that situation. It's an invitation. It's a calling. This is what God wants of us. I want to be a person that knows what the Father would say to somebody, what he would minister to them. We need to be near for that. And we do a level of ministry, right? I want to minister more. I want to be more effective. I want to be more filled with the Lord. I want to be that for my children. I want to be that for my husband. I want to be it for you. I want to be it for the people that I'm reaching out to, that they would come to Christ. I guess what I'm experiencing now is a feeling, it's not enough, Lord. I'm ready for more. I want to know you better. Let's see. He compares our relationship with him to a vine and branches. Mm-hmm. That's a good one, too. They're so good. All of them are really good. And there's tons of them. I'm still like running late here. But a vine and branches, if we're connected, let me read this. It says, it's John 15, 1 through 8. John. You're doing great. Good listeners. That's what I was supposed to say, right?
You're doing great.
Let me get some water. No. Okay. All right. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Everybody say much fruit.
Much fruit.
Hey, you're getting better. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire that they may be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The word abide comes from 10 different words. It's such a really complex language, isn't it? All right. Await, to continue abiding, to persevere, to continue in, to tarry, to remain, an abode, a place to stay, to remain beside, to stay around, to wait for, to abide with, to continue with, to to be patient, to endure trials and afflictions. You squish them all together and you get the word abide. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. What I realized recently was that all these years I feel like I have been a vine that is like after the winter snow is gone and the 5 feet, if you live out the highway you can relate to this. My cherry trees, I have like 30 of them and they're totally buried in snow right now. I can't even see the tops. And so after winter, most of the branches are halfway severed. And you hate to prune them off because there's leaves on them and they can even produce some fruit. But I feel like I've been like that as a Christian, where I'm still connected to the Lord and I've still been close. He's spoken to me. He's been so good to me, merciful. But not everything that should be getting through to the branch is getting to it. There's more. There's more connection to be had. That branch needs to be brought up and wrapped, squeezed together, bound together, and healed so that the life can flow freely and the fruit can be abundant. That's where I'm at. And it was eye-opening to realize that, Lord, I've been severed, and there is more. There is more life. There is more of you. And let us not be, if you're like that, make a change today. Make a change this morning. I don't want to be that kind of a branch. I want to be fully connected to the Father. I want the life to flow through me. So now we've received the invitation, but how do we respond? The Lord says, come. He says, eat. He says, drink. He says, turn aside. He says, abide. He says, trust. But we're so busy and life is so demanding. Everything cries for our full attention. Anybody else like that? Everything. If you get a moment to spare, Facebook is waiting for you. You get a moment to spare, the phone rings. You get a moment to spare, you start using a restroom. My goodness, I forget everything. I start using a restroom. Oh, I forgot to start this. And then I run over there. I'm like, oh, I forgot. And I just run. I'm busy. There are things that demand. And it's, I don't know. Is it the enemy? It could be the enemy. There's just always something to take up that time. So, the invitation, though, from the Lord comes out every day to us. Every day. That sunrise comes up, that's your invitation. It's a new day. It's a new day to draw near to the Lord. Stop, rest, wait, listen, hear, trust. As Christians, even, our lives are filled with Christian things. And this was really something that was on my heart. I don't know if any of you were in this place, and you can tell me if you are, because it made me feel encouraged. That we create a Christian culture around us. That as we're going, we're meeting with the Lord. We've become very good, maybe especially as women, at multitasking. So I'm in the shower, and I'm going to take time to pray. Or I get in the car, and I turn on worship music, and I'm going to worship. And I have a podcast going, and then I have sermons. We're surrounded, Bible study, books about the Lord. We're surrounded with Christian culture. But my question is, are we truly waiting on Him? And are we truly drawing near? Because I think sometimes those things take the place of true intimacy with God. And the things that are being said are good. They're all about Him. We're surrounded. But is God getting you the word that He has for you that day? I don't know. That's something we all have to just figure out in ourselves. Am I quieting myself before the Lord? Am I giving time with Him? Reverence. Let's see. I just put on here, a podcast is talking about the Lord while we check Facebook and write an email. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's all right there at our fingertips. It's hard to have the computer open and not do 10 other things while we're hearing from the Lord. I mean, it gets difficult. It cannot replace our truly turning aside. A more personal invitation is issued to us that says, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away with me. Jeremiah says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, with everything within you. Hearty. I tend to be charismatic, I guess, but I'd like to say I'm hearty. I'm a hearty person. I like to do things. I'm all in. And Rob will say, you don't have to be all in on everything, you know, because I can be all in about hot dogs versus hamburgers sometimes, and it's not worth it. I can fight about anything. I'm hearty, though, and the Lord is, He's working out those vices to make them virtues, right? They're good things. So, do we ever turn to the Lord with all of our heart? with all of our focus, with all of our strength? What would we think of our husbands if and when, I don't know if any of you have ever had this happen, or even a friend or anybody for that matter, that you take out to a meal and they get out their phone to text somebody or check, or, you know, whatever it is, they're distracted. And you think, you're not really here with me. You're not listening. It's a tragedy. So we want their attention, right? There was this minister once, he said his wife would say, listen with your face. And she'd grab his face, listen with your face. I like Rob's full attention, and he likes to multitask. And so he can be doing something, and in his defense, I want him to stop whatever he's doing. Because I'm more important at the moment, right? Selfish. But hey, over here, like, I just want you to look at me. I can hear you. No, I want you to, I want your eyes.
Yes.
I want your eyes. I want intimacy here. So, the Lord is jealous for our focus, our attention. He wants us to turn aside from our distractions, to turn aside from the mess of things we have going on, to quiet ourselves before his throne. He has wisdom to give, hope to offer, strength to impart, answers, love to pour out on us. We need a love, aren't we? We need some security so we're not pulling on everybody else around us for those things. We need to be standing in the fullness that God has for us, where we're drawing straight from his throne, right?
Yeah.
We'll bless our friends. We'll bless our spouses. We'll bless our children if we do that. All right. He says, come. He says, there's a secret place nearby. Come away for a little while. And we say, but, and God says, those things can wait. They can wait. They'll still be there. You don't want to miss this. You don't know the cost of trudging forward without drawing near to the Lord. We don't always know the cost. I have missed a lot of things in the last however many years. I don't even want to think about it because I want to press ahead. But the things that I have missed, and I know it. I know it to be true. I have missed out on opportunities. I have missed out with things. I know I have because I haven't been connected enough. And we don't know. We really don't. We don't know what that is going to cost us. So what does drawing near to the Lord look like? And this is tricky because are you near the Lord and are you drawing near to the Lord? Only you and the Lord know. I mean, really, we can know some fruit because we should see fruit in people's lives, right? But at that moment, we really don't know. So, a few examples here just that are real simple. I'm worshiping, right? Am I drawing near? Nobody knows. If I'm kneeling with all of my heart, you know, like I can be crying. Nobody knows. And so God, he is concerned with our heart. It is all about the heart.
Amen.
It is all about the heart. Where am I at? Let's see. So Matthew, in Matthew 15, he says, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You can worship the Lord in vain. I mean, that's a hard thing to think about. I know in my life that I have worshiped the Lord in vain, where I'm singing, I have come to church and I'm singing, or even at home, but my mind is far away. It's not honoring the Lord, it's not reverencing the Lord, it's not thinking about the Lord. Everything's coming out of my lips, but I am somewhere else. I'm worshiping in vain. We don't want that to be said of us. We need to be sure when we're drawing near to him that our heart is there. When I've been drawing near to him, I know there's a storehouse of life ready to pour out. God has been showing me things. He's been correcting me. He's been strengthening me. The fruit of the Spirit is present in my life, and it's not based on circumstances. Many people are living, but they are not truly alive. And I notice this when I reach out to somebody and there's not anything coming back, and I'm trying. I want to pour out my heart. I want to connect. I want to fellowship with you. And I just can't get anywhere. We should have a flow of life coming out of us, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But God wants us to fill to overflow. As we draw near to him, his heart, his loves, his concerns become ours. and you become who your closest companions are, right? May God be our closest companion every day. Remember when the disciples began ministering and they said, who are these unlearned men? And they said, anybody remember what they said? They took note that they had been with Jesus. May people take note. These were people in the city. I don't think these were church people saying this. They were saying they've been with somebody else. There is something. There is life. People can recognize life usually when there is life in you because they're thirsting for it. It's weird to say after that post online, but they are thirsting for it. They're hungry. They are thirsty. They are desperate to come to the Lord, and they recognize it in you. So even if they can't identify that, oh, it's the Lord that I want, may it be said of us, though, that we've been with Jesus. We drew near to the Lord when we first believed and surrendered our lives. That was our first step of drawing near. Let's see, where was I at? Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That was all of us. Amen. That is good news. We were once far away. We were once far off, but God brought us near. That was our first step. So if you've been born again and you're surrendering your life to the Lord, you are near to the Lord because of that. But then beyond that, our everyday drawing near the Lord, living a life near to the Lord, is our choice. It's a matter of our focus. It's a matter of our heart. I can't give you a checklist. How many of you like checklists? No checklist for this one. I can't give you a list that says this is how you make sure you draw near to the Lord. I just can't do it because it can be in vain and it can be nothing. But I'm going to give you some things from my own life, some things that are meaningful to me. In the book of Psalms, David says, early will I seek you. Jesus rose before it was light out, and he went and he got away from everything, and he sought the Father. It might be wise for you to get up early. It might be something that the Lord leads you to do. God might wake you in the middle of the night. And I've heard so many people say they're awake in the middle of the night, and I always wonder if God isn't drawing you in the middle of the night. Have you ever thought about it? Sometimes as you get older, right, it gets harder to sleep in the middle of the night. I've heard that. Maybe God has a special invitation for you in the middle of the night to draw near. And I even know this morning I woke up at 4, and I was really hoping to sleep through the night. And when I woke up, I just thought, oh, Lord, I don't want to get up this morning. But I know, and I prayed in bed. How many of you are bed prayers? I encourage you, if you can, get up. Get up. Get out of that bed. Even if you kneel by the side, something that keeps your prayer longer than 5 minutes. No, I'm not saying bed prayer is wrong. I'm just saying I think I missed out this morning. I think I should have been praying. Anyway, in a way, we show priority to the most important thing that we do each day, by doing it first, yeah. Right? The first thing. I always cringe a little bit when people get their coffee first. It's just a nitpick I have. Draw near to the Lord. Maybe you take your coffee with you. I won't judge you too much, but he is what we need more than anything. So I think of the story of Mary and Martha. And I think sometimes we discredit the story and we say, well, I'm just the Martha. You know, I'm just the worker. Like, that was the point of the story. That was not the point of the story. The point of the story was that Mary chose the most important thing. And that Martha should have stopped. Should have stopped. And she probably thought, well, how are we going to eat, Jesus, if I stop now? And as parents, we could feel that way. I'm sure all of you can feel that way. If I stop right now because I missed the morning thing because I was too tired, if I stop right now, I'll think about the things that I'll be missing. But Jesus commended Mary and said, she's chosen the one thing that is important and it will not be taken from her. And I wonder what Jesus would have done as a miracle if Martha would have stopped making the meal because men would provide for themselves. I just wonder if he would have multiplied something. And in all of her cares, she would have maybe found to be for nothing. I should have been sitting all this time. Lord, I'm sorry. So let's not just acknowledge, well, I'm just a Martha. We need to take after Mary. We need to be able to sit down and rest. And sometimes to the scorn of others. Sometimes people don't understand drawing there, right? You know, it's weird sometimes to be the only one that seems like they're focusing. Have you ever been in a Bible study and you felt awkward closing your eyes? or bowing your head or raising your hands or really trying to heartily turn to the Lord? Sometimes it's awkward. And that's weird. Let it not be. Let it not be. May you be the one in the group that says, I am here to draw near the Lord. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. So, let's see. So I encourage you, make it a point to turn aside and sit before the Lord every day. Bring your Bible. Bring a notebook and a pen. I always say, I will never forget this thing. The Lord spoke to me. It's so meaningful to me. You will forget. And I don't understand these ministers that remember. I think they carry a card in their pocket. In 1972, the Lord spoke to me. Remember, I forget. Write it down. Return to it. Return to it. It'll be strength to you. Those words are still life. And so we honor something by writing it down even, right? If we want to, I want to remember this. I'm going to write it down. So block out distractions. Get alone. I try not to have my kids in my quiet time with me. It's really hard. There's no way around it. Even if there's toys for them to be distracted with. Just get alone. Leave your phone behind. I encourage you. You know, things you have to do. Leave your computer behind. Even if it's your source of worship, I just encourage you to leave it behind. Just to block out any distractions. Because you can be sitting in a room that's white, nothing there, on the floor, not even a chair, and you'll be distracted. Because you're there and your mind is with you. Right? We can't afford all these distractions. It's going to take everything within you, even without your phone. So, I won't judge you if you have your phone. It's not right or wrong to bring your phone. I just want you all to hear that. It's just what I would encourage you to do. So, I quiet myself. I begin thanking the Lord for anything I can think of, because the Word said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And so, I just start. That's been a scripture that I've just stood on. And when I come to the Lord, I'll just start pouring out thanksgiving. And it's usually shallow. Thank you for this day. Thank you for my family. Thank you, if we can call this thing shallow. I'm just saying that it's not this deep, gut-wrenching thankfulness yet, but it becomes that really quickly. And when I start pouring out, and thanks turns into praise, and praise turns into conviction. And there's this pouring out that happens as we quiet ourselves and as we worship that is so beautiful and so precious. I'm bearing my soul. I'm repenting of sin. I'm spending time with God. I'm sharing my fears. I'm praying about things that are on my mind, difficulties. Rob as he makes decisions, because they affect me a lot. God's listening. He's near to me as I call on Him. I have my Bible. I honor His Word by prioritizing His Word over other things. Right? We honor it. It is life, it is hope, it is wisdom, it's how we know Him, it's how our faith is built. It's the reason I know that He loves me. All those scriptures that we've shared, the richness of God's Word. We need it more than any book written about God. We need the Word of God. It's the reason I know that I can come to Him every day and at every moment. I see the invitation and I'm there. I can't afford not to. But this is just my time in the secret place. Sometimes I come once a day. Sometimes I come twice a day when I need to. When things were difficult last week, I was coming all through the day. It was very hard, and I was just clinging to the Lord, and that's what I needed. But I knew that's what I needed. I needed Him. When things are demanding, when I sense the Lord calling me to turn aside, when I'm awakened in the night, I'm acknowledging that this is the Lord. He's drawing me. And sometimes it's just a thought. I wonder if the Lord wants me to pray. He probably does. The thought was probably His invitation. And I've learned to accept that. God is inviting me to do this. When I remember, hey, you didn't read your Bible today, that's the Lord. He's inviting me. And I am so blessed when I show up. A lot of these things that God is showing me have come from just turning aside when He says, hey, have you read yet? Oh, and you can just... Oh, I have other things to do. I'll do it later. Maybe God wants you to do it now. Maybe He's calling you over there. I encourage you, as you come to church, draw near in your heart. Draw near. Psalms, I just read this recently and it really convicted me. He says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Greatly to be feared. And that his name is to be revered. Oh, do we do it? I mean, it's just a chance to look inward. Do I do it? I was convicted in my own home because that's my assembly of saints every day, right? At my breakfast table. And it's a small thing, but when we pray, I want us to honor the Lord. I mean, it's only 30 seconds. Let's bow our heads. Let's think about God. Just for a moment. No, stop eating. Just a minute. Just a minute. And then I found sometimes I was just distracting. I was distracting myself. By the time I closed my eyes, the prayer was over. I was mad. We started doing a moment of silence at that point. Let's everybody just silence. Mommy needs to breathe for a minute, okay? Just want to heartily think about the Lord in this time. So everything we do when we come, when you come to worship, I just encourage you. I don't always feel like when I come to a church meeting, I don't always feel like, I don't know that I can ever say honestly that we are greatly fearing the Lord. And that could just be my own heart. I don't know. But I encourage you. Challenge yourself. What does it look like for me? What is, you know, this morning as I come, what does it look like for me to greatly fear you, Lord? What would honor you this morning? Because this doesn't sound like something that's an option. It doesn't sound like something that should be taken lightly. He is to be greatly feared. And sometimes we can get this like the Jesus is my homeboy kind of thing, where he's our, you know, we're so close to him. We're so near. We're so intimate, right? He is so close to us that we can treat him as common and casual. No, God doesn't require you to wear a suit and a tie to church. But what does honor look like for you? What is it? I don't know. It's each of us. It's our hearts. Because I think that's where we can get in trouble, is where we say, we're going to honor the Lord today, so everybody kneel down. You know, that doesn't necessarily honor the Lord. It could. If we could all adjust right in our hearts, yes, I'm going to kneel before the Lord my Maker right now. That would be beautiful. I would love to be in a service where everybody knelt. That would just be my kind of thing. I would want to do something hearty. I would want it to appear that I'm honoring the Lord, and I want to see it in others because it inspires me. It reminds me. When I see one person truly worshiping or really seem like they're focused, it reminds me, man, I want to worship the Lord. I want to come with a purpose this morning. I'm to the point in my life, it doesn't matter to me what everybody else is doing. I have got to meet with the Lord. And I'm going to push the envelope of awkwardness to have it. Because sometimes it's weird and uncomfortable. But I want to draw near. I don't want to just come to another meeting. I don't want to just come to another Bible study. I don't want to just get together casually. We're in hard times. I don't have a lot of time to waste. I don't know about you, but when I get together, I want to have an encounter with the Lord between us. I want to impart to you, and I want you to impart to me, and I want to leave full of the Holy Spirit. I want to leave church where I felt like I have honored the Lord, and I've worshipped him, and I have heard his word, and I've connected with his people, and I've loved on them, how many of us leave and feel like we haven't, why'd we go? I don't know. Sometimes I feel like that. There was a period I was angry. I didn't like to go to church because I thought, I can watch a sermon online. I'm serious. It took me a long time to get these kids ready. And for what? And part of that can just be our heart. I don't want us to despise the meeting together. I just want to encourage us. When we get together, we don't have time to waste being shallow with each other and with the Lord. Let's make it mean something. And maybe the sermon takes up the whole time. Make it mean something in between. Find something to impart. Come with something. Come prayed up. Come with a longing.
All right, when's our turn?
Yes, you're going to have a turn. It's coming.
Good.
I thought about that. I thought, well, I'm going to take it the whole time preaching too. Well, it needs to be heard. I'm sure that's what the preachers say too. I wish the church was open often in the front for people to pour out. I wish it was more like that. Where am I at? Oh, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, this is not just for charismatic people. Are you ready? Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily before the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. Heartiness. Everyone's called to it. I don't care what your personality is. If you're passive, if you're quiet, if you're shy, heartiness. And your heartiness, it might not look like my heartiness, and that's okay. Because what matters is the heart, and God has made you, he's created you. There are times Rob can be worshiping with all of his heart and he isn't jumping, and I don't know why. How can anybody worship standing still? That's always been my question. But there are many men who do it, and they might be worshiping with all their heart. Don't judge them. It means you're not focusing. I'm in trouble, aren't I? All right, heartiness. Let's make it a point that whatever way we draw near, let us do it with all of our hearts.
Amen.
With everything within us. If you're praying, pray heartily. This reminds me of something in Corinthians. If you're worshiping, worship heartily. If you're standing in silence, do it with all your heart. Do it with everything within you. If you're coming into the presence of the Lord, may it always be with a heart to honor him. Come with a heart to honor. And remember, I'm almost done here. Remember that we were created in such a way that we express emotion. I mean, even dogs show emotion. We were created with emotion. And we allow emotion into almost every area of our lives, except in the church. I don't know why. Historically, it probably has roots, but it is ingrained in us, isn't it? And I understand solemnity. Is that how you say it? Solemnity? There is a time to be silent before the Lord. Oh, and women, we could stand to practice it sometimes, right? Solemnity is a beautiful thing. I'm not talking about you being irreverent. I'm not talking about being a loud woman. I hope you know that's not my heart. What I'm saying is that in Christianity, for some reason, emotion is just blocked out. You can cheer and shout for a football team. You can jump up and down if you've won money. Right? It's okay. Nobody says anything about it. You can cry when you're sad. You can laugh when you're happy. You can raise your hands when you score a goal or win the board game. But for some reason, you just better make sure it doesn't happen in church and you're weird.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think you need to break the mold, lady. No, I don't get it. Have you ever had a cold Mountain Market sub? Anybody? Anybody work there? I don't know why you guys don't keep your grills going, but anyway, I go in there. I'm ready for an Italian sub that is hot and grilled. And I never knew the trick to their sandwiches was grilling, but once I did, I was like, where has this been? This grill thing. Okay, you grill it, it makes the $10 worth it. Yes. So I was boycotting. We can't support $10 subs in this town.
Yeah.
But I've had it probably 5 times since then. So I guess it's okay. Anyway, or consider a husband and wife. There are things that are just better when they're warmed up, aren't they? We would never judge each other for turning on romantic music, or having a candlelit dinner, or doing something that changes our mood, that stirs up something in us that wasn't there. We stir ourselves up for everything, right? And yet, let's see, consider when you're just feeling down, a simple change of atmosphere can change your entire day. You open the curtains, you turn on cheerful music, you take a deep breath. All those things are acceptable. In sports, we used to turn on the upbeat rock music, and we'd all start jumping and cheering, and we're pumping ourselves up for something we're about to do. And it was considered totally normal. Nobody said, that's emotionalism. Or that's, nobody said, well, that's so spiritual, you shouldn't do that, right? No, it was fully okay in all of those other scenarios. It brought about good results. There was a purpose in doing it. Things are better when they're warmed up. And what I'm saying is an act of our will can change everything. Sometimes we need to just stir ourselves up towards the Lord. It's okay. Sometimes we turn down the lights in our house. It changes the attitude of the children. It really does. It calms us. I'm somebody's toes too hard. I'm just saying that sometimes we can get so like, oh, don't turn off the lights, or oh, don't turn off the music, or we have these attitudes, but there is a heart behind them, and there's a reason.
Yeah.
They affect our emotion, and we are emotional. And if the goal is to draw near to the Lord, do what it takes to draw near to the Lord. If it means turning down the lights in your house, turn them down. Is that all it takes? My goodness, do it. If it just takes turning on the music a little louder, turn it up. If, when I was a teenager, I loved the loud music, blaring Christian rock. I was praying my heart out. Now I want silence. Silence, silence. I can't put that worship on. Turn it up. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. With my kids, sometimes when we go to pray in the evenings, I make them change their posture. And we just created this thing, posture of prayer. And it doesn't mean you have to kneel. I thought about making them little prayer blankets to lay on. I thought that'd be fun and keep them in their area so they weren't poking each other's rear ends or anything during prayer. But nobody does that in my family, by the way. Yours probably do. But it just means change your position. Anything. If you're reclining, just sit up. You know, if you're sitting up, maybe lean forward. Just something. When we change our physical position, something in us changes. It adjusts. That's why I had you stand up at the beginning. It just adds something different, and it helps you to focus. If that's what it takes, do it. It's why we stand for worship, I think. It's why sometimes people come in and they raise their hands. There is something to it. I'm talking to you, and I'm using my hands. I am expressing emotion. And so you bet your britches, when I worship, I use my hands. You may not use your hands, and that's fine. You might use your feet. You might not. I don't know. But whatever it is that you have in your heart, do it. And don't care about the person next to you that's not, because they need to be free to draw near. Whatever it takes them. Maybe they kneel down and sob. I'm a sobber sometimes. I sob, and then I start laughing. And sometimes it's flat-out embarrassing in my own house because my kids start snickering at me. And they just know, it's just mom, and she's having an experience with the Lord. He is overwhelming her emotionally, and she doesn't know what to do with herself. It's a blessing, though. It's a blessing. And so I'm not telling them, hey, you have to start crying, you know, work it up. No, I'm not. But I want to connect with the Lord. And so we need to be allowing each other to do whatever it is, right? I'm not going to be like you. When I was at Bible school, there was this one man. I mean, he would dance like this. And he was this big guy. He left our socks off to watch him. We just loved it. I mean, it was bring your popcorn. It was fun. But we appreciated him because, you know what? Nobody else was doing it. Nobody else. But he was fine. He was worshiping the Lord. And I was okay with that. I didn't feel pressure to do it, thankfully. Anyway. Amen. We can just draw near. We need to draw near. Where am I at? I have no idea. Let's see. Oh. I'm an expressive person. I was never told when I was younger not to raise my hands in church. No one explained to me that dancing was showy or unnecessary. Nobody ever said that closing your eyes in order to focus was weird. So from the time I was 14, I just grew up doing those things. You know, it was just... I hadn't experienced any pushback from it, so it's just normal to me. It's just what I did. And some of the sweetest times of my entire life are the times when I can forget myself, right? And what other people think and just draw near to the Lord. So, question, how would you express yourself if you didn't have anyone to tell you what to do or how to do it? If there wasn't pressure on you? If it could just be from your heart, what would you do? I just encourage you, do it. Because that's what God has put in you. And he wants to hear from you. He wants your worship. He wants to be near to him like that. So, at this time, I would like to open it up. If you have something on your heart, if anybody has something on their heart that they would like to share, go for it. I was counting on getting to share. And I was really hoping to share group-wise because it's... was so important, the thing that I went through, and I really felt that God, I think every one of you have experienced how when God transforms something in your life, you're just excited to share. I had a hard time just not calling people, like, God, just show me this, God did this for me. And I almost called Courtney yesterday after my big epiphany, but I couldn't decide. I was wrestling. Is that just my flesh? Or is that God want me to die? I'm trying to figure out. So the gist of it is, even coming in here today, I had to forgive my sister to even be able to hear what she had to say. She might be speaking truly, and I could say, well, that's true, but I know her. And now she did that thing. I'm like, okay, God, all right. You're in charge of my sister, and you're working in her life all the time. And God has been showing me so much about forgiveness this week. And that's just one of the things. But they all dovetail together. And so part of that branch breaking off idea, God has been showing me some analogies in that area too, in that every one of us, as little tender seedlings being planted by the Lord, those growing up into trees of righteousness, every one of us gets damaged. Everyone. And Satan tries to get us when we're really little. This gets deep and personal. But God reverses all those things Satan wants to do to us, and even transforms us. Transforms those things to that very thing being the thing that we give out. So my testimony is that the lies I was tempted to believe and believed as a child, when I was so damaged that my parents tried to kill me, and approval was withheld from me because I didn't perform right, and I was left guessing, trying to figure out, what do I have to do to get approval? I don't know. I'm rejected. These things were trauma in my life, and it's easy for me to project them onto my husband and to have it. So these trials where God's letting me go through them, he's showing me that part of my heart. And thank God for Carol this week. Her tape was like, you just need to keep your eyes on God. And I hear that's what Courtney's saying. And that's good. But what I realized through the fire trial of taking that, okay, God, I'm looking to you, but realizing he was able to show me through some brothers and sisters that helped me see that I had believed lies about God. He was going to be too far away. Somebody evil could actually cut me off from God's care and compassion. And I am glad for this moment to testify to you that God will keep his promises to every one of us if we believe.
Amen. So I guess what I want to let everybody know in this setting time aside for God, after Matthew died, I checked out for, I don't know, a year, year and a half. I didn't have the willpower really to do much of anything but just be. And through all that time of, you know, just not, I didn't care whether the bills were paid. I just really didn't care about much of anything. He would consistently bring up to me the things that needed to be taken care of. Just that little thought, oh yeah, okay, I'll do that. And then I could go back to just being and breathing and picturing myself on an inner tube floating down a warm river that was the Holy Spirit. Trying to keep myself in the center. But I guess it's just an encouragement that he is always there, every moment, making sure that we're taken care of. Mm-hmm. And we really can spend the time with him. Yeah. He will see us through. Mm-hmm. And it was an amazing thing.
We'll have more time later to share too, but we are going to break for lunch. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, I think there's 32 of us. So if we can fill the tables on this side first and then move over, because I really don't want us just all scattered, I don't think. Martha, what do you think? You think it'd be better to have smaller groups? Like maybe a 4 at each table?
Oh, that works. Yeah, just
maybe 8 tables. Okay. I'm told to let it happen. You can sit wherever you want. Okay? That sounds great. So, would someone bless the food? Thank God for we're going to break bread together.
I'd be happy to.
Okay. We'll pray. And then one thing before you pray, we'll break. So, I have table leaders. So just make sure if you have been asked to be a table leader, just go make sure you're at separate tables. So maybe the table leader will sit on the right side on the end. That way you guys know if the chair is taken, there's already a leader there. The packets are at the table. There's just some discussion questions to keep us focused during lunch. And then we'll see what time we're done. And coming back and we'll have another session. And Rob's going to lead us in some worship too and some ministry. So
thank you, Lord God, for this food you provided for us. And I know somebody has worked very hard to cooperate with you to provide this. And I'm just so thankful, as this is a reminder to me that you give to your beloved even in our sleep. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to build each other up in your kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.